passage that we read, we read that right now, at this very moment in time, we are in the middle of a battlefield. And this isn't just an ordinary battlefield. Now, it would be a terrible thing tonight, wouldn't it, if war broke out in Shepshed and there were people dying around us because war had broken out. But if that was bad enough, this passage talks about a far worse battle that is going on around us. Paul tells us that there's a battle against demonic principalities and demonic powers. And we're told that we're wrestling against these powers of mass destruction. Have we grasped something of the weight of that? The battle that we're in. No, these powers at this very minute are destroying the souls of men and women. People are in hell this evening because they've been deceived by these wicked powers. The ministries of elders, missionaries, churches, Christians have been destroyed today by the means of these powers. On our course last year, there was a session that I don't think I will ever forget. Our teacher, he went through examples of well-known evangelical preachers. And in each case, these preachers had fallen into sin, and now their ministry had been finished, and they are nowhere today. And there was a survey that was done into the lives of each of these ministers of God. And it was found that in every single case, these men, each one, had neglected their daily devotions with the Lord up to the lead-up of that sin. And within 2 years of neglecting their daily devotions, they'd fallen into serious sin and their ministry was finished. Look at some of the words that Paul uses to describe these powers in verse 12. He calls them rulers of darkness. These aren't just ordinary people standing around us in our everyday lives at work or in the town or wherever we are. We're told that these are rulers. These are demons with authority and with power. These powers are also described as spiritual hosts of wickedness. We're not just talking about one or two people, but there is a great number of them. We're told that the days we live in are evil. Right now, we live in profoundly wicked and immoral days. And you only have to look at the news and you'll see the sheer wickedness that is going on around us. And Paul says here that though these powers are great and many, we are to stand against them. And he gives us the means by which we are to stand. And he describes some wonderful, powerful, divine weapons of God. We've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel readiness, the shield of faith, and we could spend a whole number of Thursdays looking at each of those. Well, instead, I want us to go to verse 18, where Paul tells us, you've got the armour of God, there's still one thing that you need to do. And he tells us that we need to pray, that we need to be a praying people. He says we're to pray always, frequently, often. Has this day been a day characterized by frequent prayer? Has this week been a week full of prayers up to heaven? Paul tells us to pray with all prayer and supplication. Essentially, we should be praying for a whole variety of different things. And Paul tells us that we are to pray for all the saints, all of God's people, people here at Shepshed, people that we know in other churches around us, for example, Holywell and East Leek, Christians who are miles across the globe. Paul tells us that we're to pray for all these people. Then in verse 19, he says these words. He says, and for me. Pray for me. Don't forget, I'm one of God's people too. I need your prayers also. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Here is a man who has personally been called by Christ on the Damascus Road. But this man is asking for prayer. Here's a man filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's asking for prayer. Here's a man who knew what it was to be caught up into the third heaven, but here is a man who was desperate for people to pray for him. And Paul considered it vital that men and women prayed for him. And we have him here in Ephesians, pleading with the Ephesians, and for me. Now, if Paul was the man who needed prayer, how much more do we? Simon Clark, Ian Hilda, they've got a hard job. They're in a spiritual battlefield. How they need our prayers. Those of us who are working with the children on a Friday evening, how they need our prayers. The ladies who work with the mums and tods, and those who are working in a care centre, how they need our prayers. And we are sending them into a battlefield, and we live in wicked days, and how we need to pray for them. And Naomi and I and our two small boys, you're sending us into a battlefield. You're sending us into a middle of a battlefield in West Africa, and how we need you to pray for us. Well, this evening I want us to consider Paul and his desire for people to pray for him. And the first thing I want to consider is a serious responsibility. Number one, a serious responsibility. In these couple of verses, Paul tells us that he's a man with a serious responsibility. He tells us in verse 20 that he's an ambassador of a living God. Now, an ambassador is somebody who is authorised to speak and act on behalf of a sovereign. An ambassador does not speak in his own name or act in his own name, but he speaks and acts on behalf of the ruler who he's representing. Now, imagine that Theresa May, she came and visited us this evening. And she says, Phil, I'm going to send you, Phil, on a trip to the US. And I want you to represent the UK to the US. So Phil, he jumps on a plane and he arrives in the US. Now, everything that Phil says is going to be considered representative of the United Kingdom. He's not talking in his own name. He's talking on behalf of the UK. So if Phil says, we eat black puddings, then, you know, that statement will be considered representative of the United Kingdom, and the Americans would think that all British people like eating black puddings. If Phil goes around behaving like a thief, then the Americans would understand by that the British people are thieves. Now, it would be a big thing, wouldn't it, to be an ambassador of the United Kingdom. But what a thing to be an ambassador of a living God. And if you were to represent God before the smallest and most insignificant part of the universe, it would be a massive thing. And here was Paul, representing God before nations, before continents. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was representing God before unbelievers and believers. And everything that he said and did had to represent not himself, but God. Representing God has to be a most solemn responsibility. Think about God's holiness. Think about God's holiness. The prophet Isaiah had a vision. He saw God's throne high and lifted up. The doorposts shake and the whole place is filled in smoke. And Isaiah sees angels covering themselves before the purity of God and crying out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And as Isaiah gets a glimpse of God's purity, how does he act? Well, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Moses asks to have a glimpse of God's glory, and God grants him at that request, he has to put Moses in the middle of a rock, and even then Moses could only see God's back. We read these words: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. Consider God's wrath back in the Old Testament times. King David wanted to move the Ark of God from Baal Judah to Jerusalem. And there was nothing wrong with that, but, you know, that was fine. And so they created a brand new cart, and they placed the Ark on the cart. And there we have Uzzah and Ahoy starting to drive the cart towards Jerusalem. And it hadn't even got halfway there, and the oxen stumbled. And Uzziah, he puts his hand out to take a hold of the ark and to prevent it falling into the mud. And we find God wiping Uzzah off the face of the earth. You know, he was so angry that man had dared to touch one of the holy things of God that God had commanded that nobody should touch. And God would have rather have had the ark fallen into the mud than for a man to violate his command. You go back to the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property and brought some of their proceeds before Peter. And they told Peter that they brought all of their proceeds before him. And Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. And as soon as that lie left their mouths, God wiped them off the face of the earth. Do we realise that the God we worship this evening, he's a consuming fire? And what a responsibility to represent such a God. If Paul had just committed one gross sin, that could have finished his ministry forever. And ministers across the land have had their ministry destroyed because they have fallen into sin. And it could happen to any one of us today. It could happen to Simon. It could happen to Ian. It could happen to Chris. It could happen to anybody. It could happen to Naomi and I. You know, we're capable of falling into sin, and sin could finish our ministry in West Africa next year. And the mission field is ruined by missionaries who have fallen into sin. I've heard of tribes who are now saying, we don't want missionaries, we don't want missionaries. And what's happened is there's been some missionary who has gone into that tribe and have been such a bad representative of God that tribe, they don't want missionaries anymore. And they refuse the offer for missionaries to go to them. But do you know why it didn't happen to Paul? It's because he was kept. He tells us in another passage that he was kept by the power of God. And, you know, our elders, ourselves, you know, the only way we're going to be kept from falling into sin is if we're kept by the power of God. Now, there's a sense in which we're all called this evening to represent God. In whatever circumstances we're in our local community in Shepstead, in our workplaces, wherever we are, there's a sense in which we're all called to represent God. But there are some amongst us who have a particular responsibility to take a lead in that representing God, and who are part of a particular ministry and have that awesome responsibility, and how they need our prayers as they seek to stand before God and man. And there's something that really bothers myself and Naomi as we look ahead to the future. You know, God willing, we'll be going out to a tribe that have never heard the gospel. And one of the things that really, really, really bothers us is that we could be the only example of what a Christian looks like before the people that will one day, God willing, reach. And we're starting to feel something of the weight of that responsibility, and how we will need God's grace and God's enabling, and how we need people praying for us. So number one, a serious responsibility. Number two, Paul gives us something else. He gives us a surprising prayer request. Number two, a surprising prayer request. Now notice what Paul doesn't ask for prayer for. He doesn't ask for his early release from prison. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps, you know, if we knew of a brother, you know, who had been put into prison in the UK because of their faithful witness for Christ or for some other reason, maybe we would be praying for their early release from prison? Well, that's not at the top of Paul's prayer request list. And it's interesting that back in communist Russia and China, Christians facing real persecution have not requested people to pray for their early release. But their concern was their witness in the midst of their circumstances. Paul's health isn't on his prayer request list, neither is discouragement in difficult circumstances. But at the centre of Paul's concern for himself is the preaching of the gospel. He says, I've got this solemn message to declare. I've got this responsibility to command people to repent and believe the gospel. And he asks that people would pray that utterance would be given to him. In other words, that he would be given a divine supply of truth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here is a man who wrote half the New Testament. You know, some of the most eloquent expressions of the gospel come from this man's lips, like Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You've got that wonderful textbook of Romans that traces the gospel through from man's condition before God to God's generous supply of grace to both the Jew and the Gentile. Already, Paul's been used in numerous occasions to bring people to repentance. We've got Lydia, we've got the Philippian jailer, and many others. And Paul, you're asking for words? By implication, Paul did not find it easy just to open his mouth and say the right things. Sometimes it might come across to us like Paul was a natural, that he could just string together words of glorious truth. But the truth of it was this: Paul was just a human being, and he experienced the same battles and the same wrestles that every other preacher experiences. And Paul was dependent on God when it came to this business of preaching. Hudson Taylor said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." And how we need God's help when it comes to public speaking. How those who teach here at Shepshed, whether in the pulpit or in the youth work or at the day centre, how they need prayer that words would be given to them, that they would be given a divine supply of God's truth. I was challenged by something I read by John Owen fairly recently. He said, "It's easier for your head to preach, but not the heart to preach." And we have this solemn and important message to declare. Through it, sinners are either brought to repentance or they're hardened to the gospel. Now, Paul not only asks for right words, but he asks for boldness. And that's also remarkable, isn't it? You know, out of all the things that Paul could have asked for, you know, you would have thought boldness wouldn't be at the top. You've got Paul right after his conversion experience preaching the gospel boldly amongst the Hellenists, and they're trying to kill him. You've got Paul in synagogues and in theatres and in people's homes declaring the gospel boldly despite continuous opposition from certain Jewish groups. We've seen him declare the gospel boldly before governors and kings. And here in the letter of Ephesians, it's a bold letter of exhorting, rebuking and pleading. And yet Paul, he pleads that people would pray that he would be able to be bold. And if Paul needed boldness, how much more do we, and how much more do our preachers? And it's hard to be a preacher, because a preacher has to say things that people don't want to hear. You know, think about the message that Paul was preaching. Many people listened to him and their lives were changed. But there were also many people who listened to him, and those people wanted to destroy his life, and his life was in danger many times. Jesus himself said the gospel would be divisive. He said that a man would be set against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. And again, we find Paul. He's not a superhuman, but he's a human, needed courage and help from the Lord to preach boldly. So we said, number one, Paul had a serious responsibility. Number two, a surprising prayer request. And finally, I want to come back to the personal nature of Paul's prayer request. So number three, a personal prayer request. A personal prayer request. As Paul surveys the spiritual war zone that he's in, as he surveys a battle against principalities and powers, as he surveys a serious responsibility as an ambassador for God, as he finds himself in difficult circumstances, imprisonment, as he looks at his own human weakness and sees how much he depends on God for words and for boldness, he makes this appeal for people to pray for me. And he says, pray for all the saints and for me. And for me, don't forget I'm one of God's saints. I need your prayer. Please remember me in prayer. And we find that Paul was a man who regularly prayed for people to pray, pleaded with people to pray for him. Towards the end of the letter of the Romans, we read these words, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. At the end of both letters to Thessalonians, we read these words, pray for us. In Hebrews, we find the words, pray for us. And Paul, he understood something of his weakness and the battle that he was on. And so he asks the people to pray for him. And he earnestly appeals that people should pray to him. And tonight, I want to turn that earnest appeal from Paul into an earnest appeal to us. To remember people that we know, people in this fellowship who are like Paul, who are going out and preaching the gospel publicly. Do we see them in a battle? Do we see them weak in their own strength, but in need of God's upholding grace? Do our prayers share the same concerns of Paul's, that they would be kept from sin, a worthy and faithful representative of God, that they would have boldness, that they would have right words to be able to explain the truths of the gospel to others? Are our lives characterized as lives of frequent prayer? And in those prayers, are we praying for the poor that we know around us, our missionaries, our elders, those involved in the various ministries of this church? Now, someone once said that the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. And we've got lots of stories of how God has answered prayer on the mission field. And I want to remind you of a story that I told you a few months ago. There was a missionary who went to the Bainik people group. They were there for about 10 years. And they learnt the language. And they preached the gospel publicly. That work got shut down by the elders of that work group, and war broke out, and they ended up coming home with a few believers scattered across the people group. And as they came back home, they were absolutely discouraged and saddened by what had happened. And as they heard of stories of other mission works and how the Lord had really blessed it, and how you know, a number of people had come to the Lord, they were really grieved and sad within themselves, and thought, why did we go to that language group? Why didn't we go to one of these other language groups? And they were kind of resentful within themselves that they'd gone to this language group where they'd seen so little fruit and where they'd seen so much opposition to the work. And anyway, 3 years ago, they've gone back to that same language group, and they've gone back and they've discovered that God has been at work. What's been away for those 10 years? God has been at work. And there is such a huge hunger for the gospel, and such a desire to hear. And it was interesting that those 10 years, whilst they were here in the UK, the missionary agency, they decided not to send any more missionaries into this work. They thought, what's the point? And yet, God had been at work answering prayers in this people group. And I remember talking to this missionary family, and they were saying to us, we're so ashamed as we look back and we saw our prayers having not been answered. And whilst we thought, everything was hopeless and our prayers weren't being answered, there was God working in the people and answering our prayers. And again, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. And we, God willing, we're going to go to a group eventually who have never heard the gospel. And the more we've learned about this task, the more we feel inadequate for such a work. And us doing that work will be a testimony to God's grace. And we want to make an appeal to you. For the sake of God's glory amongst those who have never been reached, will you pray for us? We don't want to get on the plane without knowing that there are people here praying for us. And what about others that we know? What about other people? When we're at the judgment day, I think that we'll discover that prayer was far more significant than we ever expected. And let's discover, the wonder of praying now, whilst we're here on earth. Let's just pray.